And thank you. It is Labor Day weekend. Amen. I'd like for us to lead a national movement to move Labor Day back to the 1st of August. Because obviously you get school gets back in session, church people start coming, we gain momentum, and then they have a long weekend, and then they're gone. So we're going to celebrate Labor Day next year on the 1st of August instead of the 1st of September. Just kidding. I was going to say that the offices will be closed tomorrow, the church, in honor of my birthday, but I thought, well, that'd be a little bit out there. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. I hope you have your Bibles and that you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I want to speak to you this morning about a little bit of heaven on earth. A little bit of heaven on earth. Would you pray with me? Our Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we come before you, and again, we thank you for your word, in which in your word you pull back those curtains of history and time and space, and you give us a glimpse into the heavenly throne room, and you allow us to see the worship of heaven. You allow us to see for a brief moment what it's like to worship the Lamb. Father, we pray this morning that as we gather in this room, that you would give us that little slice of heaven here on earth. And Father, that we might encounter you through the word and through the message, that we might exalt the Lord Jesus in a way that is honoring to him and brings glory to his name. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts. Open us to thy truth. Open up our minds to wrap around this amazing scene. And God, by the power of your Spirit, would you make us truly closer and closer to being the people of God who will one day have the privilege to worship him forever and ever. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Chapter 5, the book of Revelation. If you've ever read the book, and the Bible says that you should, because the Bible promises you will be blessed for reading it. It is an interesting book. It is a book that's called the Apocalypse, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when we go through the book of Revelation, the primary thought we should have, the primary lens we should be looking at the book through is the lens of Jesus. What is this book telling me about him? Not what are the 10 toes and what toe is this nation? That's really secondary at best. But what we really should be looking for is what does it tell us about him? For in chapter 1, God shows us that heavenly vision where John sees him, the resurrected and glorified Lord, moving sovereignly through history and in the church and who he is in the midst of the golden lampstands. And then in chapters 2 and 3 at the end of chapter 3, he shows us how the Lord is working within his church, his body, the people of God, and how that in throughout the ages and throughout the difficulties of the church that he is moving and working. And then he commends the church for what it does right, and he rebukes the church for what it does wrong, and so that the church may realign itself in all ages and in all circumstances with the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church. And then at the end of chapter 3, God pulls back the curtain, and in chapters 4 and 5 gives us a picture of this heavenly beauty and worship that is taking place, so that we are prepared at the end of chapter 5 for the judgment of God that is about to fall upon the earth in the rest of the book. And so this morning we're looking at part of chapter 5, and we're looking at this worship service, if you will, in heaven. And that's why I said it's a little bit of heaven here on earth, because the privilege we have in the power of the Spirit is to worship him here on earth as we will in heaven. And so I want to help us to see this heavenly worship service. And So if you have your Bibles, I want you to see first the person who will be worshipped. The person who will be worshipped. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, who is it that's on the throne? John, this heavenly vision, is clearly seeing the Father. He's seeing the manifestation of the glory of God, the being of God the Father sitting upon the throne. How do I know that? Because it's very clear that whoever sits on that throne controls time, space, and history throughout this book. And so we see that he sees this manifestation, this heavenly throne, and he sees this being holding a scroll. And it says, "Then I saw the strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it." So John is having this vision and he sees this scroll. Now he's already been told that he is going to see what is, what was, and what is to come. And so he's anxious to see what it is that's in the scroll. And so the angel proclaims in a loud voice, calls out loudly into the heavenlies, Who's going to take the scroll? Who's going to open it? Who's worthy to do so?" And no one in heaven. You mean none of the 24 elders who have sat before the throne, they're not worthy to take the scroll? You mean none of the angelic host who've never sinned against God, who are greater in power and in majesty than human beings? Even the angels Michael and Gabriel cannot grab the scroll. What about those redeemed of the ages who will be in heaven? Surely those have been bought by the Lamb. Surely they're able to take hold of the scroll. The Bible says that no one in all of heaven was worthy. No one on the earth. You mean surely the great leaders of our world, they surely they're worthy to take the scroll in their hand? No, no human being is worthy. And those in the earth or under the earth, most scholars believe he's talking about those who are in the grave. Not even those great and mighty men of old, the Moses or the Joshuas or the Davids or the Elishas of the world. None of those great men. No, they're not worthy to take the scroll. And so John begins to weep and weep and weep because he wants to know what God is going to be doing. And notice what it says. "And as he wept, because there was no one found worthy to open it, to read it, or to even look at it." Look at verse 5. This is where we start the message. That was all by the introduction, by the way. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are in the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." The first thing I want you to know is the reason why Jesus is the one who is worshipped in heaven is because of who he is. Notice these titles that he has. First, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is one of the earliest and most powerful references to the messianic work of the Son of God as being the Messiah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is tenaciously and majestically committed to the things of God, to the purpose and plan of God in history. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion symbolizes that kingly reality that was his. It realizes that he is fiercely committed to the things of God. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, the Bible says that the zeal of the Lord consumed him. So everywhere Jesus went, The work of the Father consumed his life. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But notice something else. He was of the root of David. He was that promised messianic king that would come through the Davidic line, who would have the right to sit on David's throne and rule over all the earth. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, we find that he sits on that throne in the kingdom and rules the kingdom with a rod of iron. He is the fulfillment of all those prophecies that Israel would have a king on David's throne forever and ever and ever. Not an earthly king, but a heavenly one. Not one who's subject to death, but one who's overcome death. He is the line of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. And notice something else. He is the Lamb who was slain. Notice what it says here. It says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb as though it had been slain." But not just any lamb, a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This word translated lamb is an interesting word. It's not a word that's used to describe lambs in general. It's a word used to describe those perfect lambs, those young lambs that were given to the altar to be sacrificed. The spotless lambs, the sacrificial lambs, the lambs who made it possible for sin to be covered over, the lambs that made it possible through the sacrifice of itself for others to be in the presence of God by the blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who allowed himself to be sacrificed, to be crucified, to shed his blood for people of every tribe, every kindred, every nation, which we're going to see in a minute. He's the Lamb. He's the spotless one. He's the holy Lamb of God. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I want you to know something. He is the Lamb who allowed himself to be crucified. No one took Jesus' life. He said to himself, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." The Bible speaks of him and Peter as like a lamb that was dumb before its shearers. One who trusted completely in the Father, allowed himself to be crucified. No wonder the author of Hebrews says we don't have ability to enter into God's presence by the blood of bulls and goats. We have a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb who by his own holy and righteous blood goes into the heavenly of heavenlies and sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat so that the wrath of God may be turned away from his people. He's the Lamb. But notice how he's described, the Lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. The idea is that he is the Lamb who is powerful. He is the horn in the Bible is a symbol of power and a strength. That this Lamb is the one who is not like any other Lamb. This Lamb is the second person of the Trinity. In fact, that's the third thing I want you to see, or the fourth thing, excuse me. Notice that this Lamb is not only the Messiah of the line of Judah, not only is this Lamb the root of David, not only is this Lamb the perfect sacrifice, but this Lamb is God himself in the person of his Son. How do I know that? Look, if you would, at three very simple realities. One, the scene is in the heavenly throne room, and it's very clear that he who sits on the throne is God himself, the Father. Notice at the end, in verse 7, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne." The Bible's very clear. No created being can look upon God. No created being is equal to God. The Lamb who is one like slain, reaches up and literally reaches, the idea is he reaches into the hand of him who sat on the throne and took it from him. He is equal to the one sitting on the throne. So he takes the scroll, and notice there's also the description in verse 6 that he is the one who's having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God who went out into all the earth, which is a clear imagery in the book of Revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. So he is equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit. He is the second person, the Trinity. That is why it is not idolatrous to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were not God, to worship him would be idolatry. And so when we can pray to the Son. We can pray to the Father, and we can pray to the Spirit. All three are God. And through the power of the Son, we are able to access the very throne room of God. That is why when all of worship is always centered in the Son. And if you're going to worship this morning, if you're going to ever worship, you're going to worship in Jesus, or you're not going to worship. For he is the one toward whom all worship is directed because of who he is. But not only that, because of who he is, but also worship is focused toward him because of what he has done. Because of what he has done. Look, if you would, in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They're doing what? They're worshiping. They fall down before him. Each has a harp and golden bowls filled with incense. The harp is clearly the idea that there's music in heaven. There's praise in heaven. That those who come before him are bringing before him musical praise. And not only that, there's prayer in heaven. Notice it says that they bring forth the prayers of the saints. But why are they doing that? Look at verse 9. Because they sang a new song saying this, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because, or on account of, you were, what's the word? Slain. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us kings and priests to our God. We didn't make ourselves. He made us that, and we shall reign upon the earth. Notice why he is praised for what he has done. First, because he purchased them. He purchased them. It says, you have redeemed us. The word redeemed has the idea of being a completed purchase. They weren't going to be purchased. They weren't somewhat redeemed. They were completely redeemed. They were completely purchased. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased your hell-bound soul and my hell-bound soul from the slave market of sin. And by his blood, he has made us something that we could not make ourselves. He completed the purchase. And secondly, he paid the specific price. What was the purchase price? The purchase price was his own blood. The purchase price was his own blood. Beloved, we need to understand that. See, one of the reasons why we don't worship as we ought is because we have too high a sense of ourselves and too little sense of who he is. We sometimes come into the presence of God as if God ought to be glad that we've deigned to give him a few moments of our time, as if he's lucky to have someone as special as us in his presence. And the Bible says no. They're singing him a new song because they know that they are completely and totally and abjectly in and of themselves unworthy to be in the presence of the very living and true God. But they are there because they were purchased, and they were purchased not by the blood of bulls and goats, but they were purchased by the blood of the spotless Lamb. That's why all of heaven is always praising the Lamb of God. Heaven makes much of the Son of God. And if we're going to truly worship God, then we better make much of the Son of God, or we're not truly worshiping. We're not truly experiencing heaven on earth. If it's heavenly worship on earth, it will make much of Jesus. As a side note, and this is a different sermon for a different day, that means that God is the audience of worship, not people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning. You're not the audience. And the choir is not the performers. And the preacher's not the court jester. You are the participants. You are the ones that sit before the throne of God. You are the ones that God is looking at. And your hearts are what the Spirit is looking at to see whether or not you truly are worshiping the Son of God and making much of Him because of who He is and because of what He's done. You notice it's interesting in this text. It's not spelled out, but it's seen. Did you know what one of the things that characterizes the worship of heaven is not only making much of Jesus, but you notice there is this sense of gratitude that permeates everything that's going on. There is this deep well of gratitude in the heart of the worshipers. Are you grateful this morning that the God of this universe has moved time, space, heaven, and earth and bankrupted heaven so that you may come into His presence? When you walked in this morning, was your heart so full of gratitude toward the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that you could not wait to sing the songs of the redeemed, that you could not wait to extol the majesty and greatness of the Son of God? You know, you may not know this about me. I've told you a few things, but I was a rather mischievous little kid. I was always getting into trouble. I see I have a fellow heir there in my mischievous nature. I'm one of those kids that if it said wet paint, I had to touch it. Any of you like that? I wasn't necessarily trying to be bad. There was just something, as David would say in Psalm 51, that was twisted within me. If he said up, I had to look down. If he said in, I had to go out. I don't know what it was. It was called sin, I'm sure. But I can remember very, very specifically. I don't remember. I think it was 7 or 8. I was pretty young. It was the first grade, maybe. And my dad was working on a piece of furniture. He's refinishing a piece of furniture. And how many of you parents have ever done this to your children? Don't do this. You ever done that? Say, don't do this. And then you ask them, you understand what I don't want you to do? In so many words, you ever done that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Kind of thing. Yes, I understand. Don't touch the furniture. I understand. All right, Dad, good. We're on the same wavelength here. He goes outside. It was like the furniture was speaking to me. Touch me. Touch me. I couldn't resist the siren call. Is it still wet? By the way, it was still wet. See, in modern forensics, there were 5 fingerprints in the middle of the clear coat on there, so there was no way I could deny that I was the one who touched it. But I was in the process of just got to find out if it's dry. And while I'm doing, my dad walks in. I turn. I can see he's mad. When my dad would get mad, his ears would get red. They were flaming red. What did I tell you? No, don't hurt you. What are you doing? This is a trick question. I just wanted to see if it was wet. Son, I told you it was wet. Then I told you not to touch it. And I asked you not to touch it. And you said you understood. Don't touch it. Here's what ran through little 7 or 8-year-old Ron's mind. I'm fixing to die. I'm going to get the spanking of all spankings. I'm going to get the mother of all spankings from my dad. And I remember him not spanking me. I can remember the look of disappointment on his face. I can almost hear the sigh. And I thought, the first time I understood what disappointing my father was all about. But because he loved me, he chose not to punish me. I fully deserve to be punished, but he chose not to. And I can remember I was so grateful. Oh, I'm going to survive. But then it dawned on me. He must really love me. And for the I can tell you till the day my father died, my wife will tell you this too. The one thing I fear more than anything else was disappointing my father. And I want you to know something. Everyone in this room has disappointed our Heavenly Father. We have all sinned against Him. The Bible says in Romans 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And yet the Father chose to love us enough to send His only begotten Son. But all of us whose hands were on the sticky, wet, don't do sin of life, God chose to forgive us in Jesus Christ and then to call us His children. Beloved, are you no longer grateful to that God? Is your worship an expression of your gratitude that He has allowed us and called us into His presence? Is there just a sense of, I don't belong here, but I'm here? Are you like that mule in the Kentucky Derby? He knows he doesn't belong with the thoroughbreds, but he's just glad of the company he gets to keep. And you're just overwhelmed with gratitude toward God, and you just can't wait to express it. That's what heavenly worship is about. There is this intangible reality that just permeates the heavenly worship of gratitude to the glory of God because of what Jesus did for us. And we ought to have that same sense of gratitude here as we worship Him. We ought to sing to Him the song of the redeemed. Look at what it says. Verse 9, and they sang to Him a new song. Who are they? It's all the living creatures, the angelic host, and the 24 elders. The redeemed, the 24 elders, I believe, are the symbol of the redeemed of the Old Testament and the redeemed New Testament. They're the sons of Jacob, and I believe they are the 12 apostles. And they are symbolic of the reality of the redeemed from the family of God from beginning to end by the grace of God. They are His trophies. Those Old Testaments were saints, were saved because of what Jesus did, not because they offered a sacrifice. They offered in faith, and the Son of God took that down payment and then purchased their redemption on the cross. One family of God, two distinct realities. And they're there. And they fall before Him and they sing a song. They sing a song. I don't think it's right, to be honest with you, Daniel, that your job doesn't go away in heaven. Mine does. I got to get a new song. I got to get a new voice. I guess I work with the Father redeemed. But you get to sing. He gets to lead singing. Part of the singing. I get to be part of the choir. That'll be cool. I'll get to sing off key and other choir members won't care. Because the Bible says I'm just to make a joyful noise. And I'm going to do that. Notice how it describes it. A new song. It's the song of the redeemed. Why is it new? Because in heaven, prior to human beings being redeemed, the songs of heaven were the songs of the angelic host. They were the songs of the holiness of God, the majesty of God. They had no need for redemption. They had never sinned. But now heaven is being populated with the redeemed of the ages because of what the Son of God does. And now there's the song of the redeemed ones. And notice how they describe, how they sing. They sing of his worthiness. They sing of their gratitude. They sing of his blood. I want you to know that the song of redemption is only sung by those who've been redeemed by the blood. We need to sing about the blood, beloved. Because nothing can wash away your sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can make you whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They sing this song. They sing the song of the redeemed. Let's join them here on earth, because worship is to be reserved for those who are bought by the Lamb's blood. And notice who they are. They're out of every tribe, every tongue. That is the idea that they're out of every linguistic category that's found on the earth. And they're out of every ethnic group. Every tribe, every people, every nation. Red, we used to sing red, yellow, black, and white. That's not particularly politically correct, but the idea is every ethnic group upon the face of the earth, God will redeem those who are in Christ from those ethnic groups. And heaven is going to be one big, beautiful, dare I say, melting pot. As we sing the song of the redeemed. And notice what they say. And you've made us kings and priests to our God. You made us something we were not. We didn't make ourselves acceptable to you. You made us acceptable to you. And not only did you make us acceptable to you, you made us kings and you made us priests. You made us rulers over your kingdom. And you made us priests over your people. And we shall reign with you on the earth. The song of the redeemed is the song of redemption. The person who is worshipped is the Lamb of God for who he is and what he's done. But I want you to see that this praise is always ongoing. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them is 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 thousands. In other words, innumerable amount of numbers that he can't really say. And together they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." All of heaven is proclaiming the worthiness of Jesus. Let's join them. Let's not stop singing the praise of the Lamb of God while we're alive on this earth, so that we can practice doing it for heaven. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, every being high and low, in and out, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. How long are we going to worship? Forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, come on, Baptist, I'm sure you've got somewhere in you, you've got this word. It's just dying to come out. Who said it? We got it. Thank you, Barb. You got it. Amen. In fact, we have a song. We need to sing it. Amen. It's in the hymnal. It must be inspired, right? It's in the hymnal. Amen. What is it? It's heaven saying, it's true. The Lamb is worthy. It's true. Is it not true? Is it not? If we're going to be saying amen in heaven, Baptist, let's go ahead and start practicing on the earth. I'd give you an assignment. Next Sunday, I'm preaching a message, Jesus, the Friend of Sinners. Or I may change it because I may call it Jesus, the greatest friend of all, but Jesus, the friend of sinners. Here's what you do. All this week, get up, guys, while you're shaving in front of your mirror, take deep breaths and try it. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Amen. Just keep saying it. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen. And then, ladies, while you're putting cosmos in the chaos, That's what cosmetic is. It means ordering. Cosmos in the chaos. Use practice. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Amen. And then when we sing the songs that extol the greatness of Jesus, the greatest friend of all, you can say it and mean it. Amen. When the choir sings the anthem and it praises the Son of God for who He is and what He's done, you can take a deep breath and be biblical and say, amen. See, you can just start practicing for heavenly worship services here on earth. Somebody said it. It's good. They said amen. Why? Because it is true. And when the amens resound, notice what it says, and the 24 elders fell down. Those symbolic of the redeemed fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Three quick notes. If you're going to have a little bit of heaven on earth, you must make your worship all about Jesus. Jesus must be the center of your worship, whether it's corporate or individual. Jesus has to be made much of. Secondly, worship involves the redeemed. There is no lost person who can worship the Son of God. If you don't know Him, you have not yet been purchased. You have not yet received your adoption. And you can sing the words, but you cannot worship the Lamb of God unless you're redeemed. That's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus said, if these who praise my name should cease praising me, the very rocks would cry out in praise to me. I want you to know something. I'm not letting a rock take my place in praising Jesus. I don't care how pretty the rock is. I don't care if it's a 3-carat diamond on some lady's finger. I'm not letting a rock praise the Lamb of God over me because I've been redeemed by His blood. Number three, if worship is indeed the privilege of the redeemed, then what is designed in heaven ought to be done on earth by us. When you read chapter 4 and 5, you realize that's the way you're supposed to worship your Creator. That's the way you're supposed to worship the Lord Jesus. Can I just say, I said this in the first service, I just want you to hear something. When it comes to praise and singing, if I see Revelation chapter 5, there's two reasons, and two reasons only, legitimately, why you shouldn't be able to open your mouth and praise the Son of God. One is, through either accident or something else, you have paralyzed vocal cords and nothing comes out. Or two, you're not redeemed. Because Jesus said, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth will speak. As we see Revelation 5, the redeemed of the Lord say so. They sing so. They make heaven resound with the praise of the Lamb of God. And that's why as we stand around the room, if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come so we can introduce you to Him. I want you to be able to sing the song of the redeemed because your heart has been transformed. You have encountered the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've been going through. You know you're right. I don't know what you've been going through. But hear me on this. I know what He went through. I know the price He paid. And no matter what I go through, it's nothing in comparison to what He went through so that I could call God Father. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you've never met the Lord Jesus this morning, we invite you to come and receive Him. Maybe you're a child of God in this room. And through circumstances, your eyes have been taken off of him, and you've got 101 reasons why, you know, you don't worship like you used to. I don't like this. I don't like that. The preacher preaches too long. He preaches too short. He talks too much. He talks too little. I don't like this song. I don't like that song. I like organs. I don't like organs. I like the piano. I like drums. And you got 1,001 reasons why you can't worship. But the bottom line is, you have forgotten worship is about him and not about them. And you need to repent. And maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord Jesus, you are the heart of worship. Forgive me for what I have made it. Maybe you're looking for a church home, and this morning God's called you to come and be a part of this fellowship. We invite you to come and join. Let us have the joy of receiving you into the fellowship of the saints so that together we can worship the true and living God in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father and God, this is your invitation. We ask that you would do on earth what is true in heaven, that we would glorify Jesus this morning by our response. Whatever it is, that it would glorify the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is worthy to take the scroll, that it might be glorifying to him in all things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and sing, even as we invite others to come.